This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
As Matthew said, we're back in the book of Ruth, and I'm going to go right to the end of the book. That doesn't mean we're finished. It's just I want to take something out that I think is relevant for us and will help us understand what God is doing and how he does it. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth, please, and the fourth chapter. Ruth chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The purpose of God has always to bring the kingdom into the world. And the kingdom of David is a paradigm of the kingdom of Jesus. So this whole story really is about how God wants to bring his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, down here on earth. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven." You know, way back in the beginning of God's revelation of his purpose, he made a promise to Abraham. And his promise to Abraham was that in his offspring, all the families of earth would be blessed. Now, when I read this scripture here that speaks about Ruth, it says that the Lord enabled her to conceive. And it gives me something of a hint that she was having problems conceiving. She'd been married already, probably for a good number of years. She'd lived 10 years in Moab. She'd married Mahlon, but there were no children. There were no issue from that marriage. And it seems highly likely that she was barren. And so God helped her to conceive. The same was true, of course, of Abraham. Abraham, it tells us, married to Sarah, who was barren. She had no children. And yet the promise of God is that in the offspring, in the multitudes that would come from their union, all the earth will be blessed. And straight away, we've got this enigma. God makes an extravagant promise to a people who, by their own strength, can never fulfill it. And I read that sometimes and I think, you see, God, this is where you went wrong, really. You know, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have had him marry a girl who was very fertile. Then, you know, you've got it in the bag. But God chooses a man whose wife is barren and makes this extravagant promise that through their offspring, all the earth is going to be blessed. And that's not the only occasion we find it. We know that God, in his wonderful grace and in his mighty power, enabled Sarah, even in her old age, to conceive and bring forth a son called Isaac. And he receives the same promise. The only problem is he's married a wife who is barren. And so he prays for his wife. And God opens her womb. And she produces children. And all the way through Scripture, we find this strange enigma that God makes promises that on the face of it are impossible to be fulfilled. And if it was just left to us, that would be the end of the story. We may make false moves, as Abraham did, taking Hagar and having her give birth to Ishmael, who was not in the plan and purpose of God. But God, it seems to me, rejoices in miracle birth, in giving birth out of impossible circumstances. In fact, the scripture has numbers of occasions when that happens. It's particularly relevant when it's in the ancestry of Christ. But it happens at other times too. Ruth, who God enables to conceive, that's in the ancestry of Christ. Of course, Abraham in the ancestry of Christ. Isaac in the ancestry of Christ. But there are other times when God gives closed wombs or barren women this wonderful experience of eventually, maybe after years of prayer and anxiety and worry, suddenly giving birth. And it's always for an amazing purpose. For instance, there's a man in the scripture called Manoah. And Manoah has a wife that the scripture says was barren. And one day when she's out in the field, the angel of the Lord appears to her and tells her she's going to have a son. And this is like a light out of the darkness. This woman, because to be barren was almost to be ostracized. It was almost to be criticized. It carried some cloud over the lady's head. But now she's had this news. I'm going to have a baby. She tells her husband. And her husband asks Lord to send the man again so that he might know what to do in the occurrence of this great miracle. And the angel comes. Graciously, the Lord sends the angel of the Lord again to speak to Manoah, to tell him that this son is going to grow up as a Nazarite, that is, dedicated to the Lord, never having his hair cut, never taking of liquor or of the fruit of the vine. He's going to be dedicated to the Lord. And, says the angel, he will begin to deliver Israel. Israel at that time was under the domination of the Philistines. The Philistines were powerful and they'd kept them in subjugation. But now this light shines in the darkness. You're going to have a son who will begin to deliver Israel. The purpose of God of bringing Samson into the world was to start the great ministry of deliverance from the oppressor. When Jacob has his two wives, Leah seems to be very fertile, but Rachel has no children. And in her desperation, she comes to her husband, says, give me children or I'm going to die. And he says, I can't do anything about that. But the Lord sees her distress and enables her to conceive and bring forth a son. She brings forth a son called Joseph. And Joseph, although despised by his brothers, sold into slavery, ends up in prison, but finds himself ultimately standing before Pharaoh and becoming a ruler over the whole of Egypt. He's the man who God sent before the people to give them a great deliverance. And he's the man who fed the world at a time of great distress and deep poverty and famine. So when God wants to do something, he begins with a miracle. He begins with a people. He begins by bringing life out of death, light out of darkness. Does he want to deliver his people from the domination of the wicked? Then he'll give birth out of a barren womb to a strong man who will begin to deliver Israel. Does he want to save his people from destruction? Does he want to feed them where there is no food? Then he visits a woman, opens her womb, and gives birth to Joseph, who feeds the world. One of the great pictures of this, of course, is with Hannah. Hannah is barren, and she feels the weight of it. She feels the distress of it. She's embarrassed by it. Her husband loves her. He hasn't put her aside. He hasn't neglected her. But she herself, in her barrenness, is feeling the awfulness of this situation, the embarrassment of it. She prays to the Lord, pours her heart out, so moved by the Spirit that although her lips are moving, no sounds are coming. And the old priest Eli thinks she's drunk. And she explains to him that I poured out my soul to the Lord. And God hears her. And she makes a promise to God that if he gives her a son, no razor will come upon his head and he will serve the Lord all the days of his life. And God answers that prayer and she gives birth to Samuel. And the beginning of the book of Samuel, it tells us that in those days, the word of God was rare and there were no open visions. The word of God had gone into decline. There was no one preaching the word. There was no one declaring the word. There was no one showing the way upon which the word shines. There was a darkness. There was a deep darkness over the face of the nation. And God raises up this young man, Samuel. He's with him all the way through his youth into his manhood. He leads him into revelation. And he says, look, the Lord began to reveal himself again through Samuel, by the word of God. And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. See, out of the barrenness, and the barrenness of Hannah's womb in some way represented the barrenness of the nation at the time in which she lived. And now the word breaks forth again in power, in revelation, in insight and understanding. When God wants to do something, he doesn't have to wait until things are better. He often moves when things are at their worst. He often moves when things are at their darkest, when the people are at their lowest, when there seems to be no hope and no future. He brings Samson when the nation is under Philistine domination. He brings forth Joseph when the world is entering in to an awful and deadly famine. He brings forth Samuel when there is no word, no revelation, no vision, no insight, no understanding. That's how God works. It's marvelous and it's wonderful. He's the God who opens wombs. He's the God who enables the barren to conceive. He's the God who brings life out of death, fullness out of emptiness. Only God can do that. There's no medication that can do that. There's no treatment that can do that. Only our God, who created the world out of nothing, can do this kind of a miracle. And it's happened, I believe, right here for Ruth. The Lord enables her. She's been married maybe for a long time. And one of the things that happens, one of the whole reasons for marriage, particularly in the scriptures, was to bring forth children. That was God's plan from the beginning. When he said to the man and the woman in the garden, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And when you can't do that, there's a sense of failure. There's a sense of shame. It hasn't happened. But God. God comes into the situation and resolves it with a miracle. God comes into the situation and opens what was closed. And he's still doing that. He's still doing it, of course, in the natural. There are many of us who've prayed for barren women and then rejoiced with them when they became pregnant and had their children. He's still a God who wants his people to be fruitful, to bring forth children who can be brought up in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord. And those of us who've preached and taught and traveled in different parts of the world have many testimonies of how that has happened in the various circumstances that we've met. But there's something far deeper than that also. When God spoke to Abraham, and God's purpose, although clearly defined right in the beginning, the earliest pages of Genesis, kind of focus it in the days of Abraham. How that Abraham is going to bless the whole world. And his seed, his offspring, is going to bless the whole world. Abraham worried that it wasn't happening. And he worried because he was old. And his wife was old. And past the time of childbearing. And so he thought of a plan. He would take his wife's servant, Hagar, and have a child through her. And he did. And the child was called Ishmael. And Ishmael became a major problem for Abraham and for Sarah and for Isaac. A major problem. And the Bible takes that idea up. Let me take you to a scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 1, says, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, for you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Here's a wonderful promise that the barren woman, who by nature would be looked upon as shameful, the barren woman who would be looked upon as a failure, God has a special word for her. And it begins like this: sing, O barren woman. Well, at the moment, she's got nothing to sing about. There's nothing happy in her condition. There's nothing to rejoice over in her condition. But just as Nikki brought us that exhortation about Paul and Silas rejoicing, praising God in the prison, in the darkness, in the dungeon, in their chains, part of their deliverance depended upon their worship. It's a strange fact that when you're in a desperate situation, when you're in a dark place, when you're under intense pressure, one of the keys to coming out of that is praise and worship. That we worship the Lord in every situation, in all circumstances. Because circumstances change all the time, but God never changes. So we worship Him. We praise Him. Not for where we are, but for who He is. And we worship and praise Him for the promises that He's given us. So as God has given His people a promise that they will be fruitful and multiply, if God has given His people a promise that the barren shall conceive and give birth, even if it hasn't happened, we've got a great platform from which to worship God. And so the barren woman worships. She praises. Some would say, well, let her wait until she's had the child. Let her wait until she's pregnant. Then she can praise God. No, says the prophet. She must do that before it happens, because the praise and worship is one of the keys to cause it to come to pass. So rejoice, O barren woman, and you who have no child, for more are the children of the desolate than of her who has a husband. And we find that story repeated through Scripture, and the Apostle Paul takes up this very Scripture in his letter to the Galatians. I want to turn you there. Galatians, please, chapter 4. And he applies this right back to Sarah. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, sing, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not the children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now, this is very important for us to understand. All the barren mothers who gave birth in history, in scripture, are a picture of what God wants to do with us. He wants to bring forth a people who will deliver those who are under bondage. He wants to bring forth a people who can feed a dying world with the bread of heaven. He wants to bring forth a people who, like Samuel, whose mother was barren, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah and told him that Elizabeth was going to conceive and bring forth a son, and he would go before him before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah and prepare a people for the Lord. He wants to do that again and again and again. This is how God always works. He doesn't wait for the favorable moment. He doesn't wait for the easy time. He chooses well the time of his visitation. He chooses well the day of his power. And he brings forth a Samson, a strange man, Samson, probably the weakest strong man who ever lived, but nevertheless a true servant of God, even in his muddled thinking and his wrong actions. He began to deliver Israel. It's interesting that in his death, in the house of Dagon, where the multitudes were gathered to worship a false god, he pulled that building down with his bare hands, and 3,000 people perished in that house that was full of idolatry. And it's in great contrast to the house that was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were born again into the kingdom of God. And so the scripture tells us he delivered more on it by his death than by his life, just as Jesus himself delivered a multitude by his death. But God wants to bring forth a people who can deliver those in bondage. He didn't wait until everything was well. He saw Joseph sold into slavery, thrown into prison, forgotten by those he'd helped, but eventually comes to a place of prominence, just as Jesus himself was rejected and thrown into prison and forgotten by many. But God raised him up and made him ruler of all, that he might feed the world. Like Samuel, who was born at a time of spiritual darkness, when there was no word, no prophecy, no revelation. And he was born out of barrenness because his mother's womb kind of reflected the situation that they were in. And he raises him up now to be the word of God to a nation. Just like John, who comes at a time when he's again, the darkness is on the nation. There'd been no prophetic word for 400 years. And here's now a man filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb who's going to go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the children's hearts to the fathers and the fathers to the children. Out of barrenness comes deliverance. Out of darkness comes light. And this scripture that Paul takes from Isaiah 54 and applies it now to the church. He speaks in two ways. He speaks about Ishmael, the daughter of Hagar, the son of Hagar, who was born, he says, in the ordinary way. We need to appreciate that nothing God does is ordinary. If it's ordinary, it's not God. Because God is an extraordinary God and does extraordinary things. The son born in the ordinary way was born into slavery. Those who still rely and depend upon the law, the old covenant law, are in slavery. But, says Paul, we are like Isaac. That is, we are born because of a promise. God made a promise to Abraham that in your offspring all the ends of the earth will be blessed. What a magnificent promise. He says your children will be like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore, innumerable. It's going to fill the whole earth and bring blessing to every family in the world. Because God has made a promise. Not only a promise to Abraham, but a promise to his son. When Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, and God said to him, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. I'll give you all that there is, says God, for the earth is mine and the fullness thereof, the world and all who live in it." And Jesus has died to redeem all men. I know not all men will be saved. Some will rebel, some will refuse, some will rise up in anger. But the potential is there for everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's his will, it's his purpose, and God has promised his son, offspring, innumerable. The Bible speaks of him in the book of Hebrews of bringing many sons to glory. We are here because of a promise that has never been broken, never been compromised, and will never end. The promise that God will, through his son, save multitudes. That's a wonderful promise. And you are here because of the promise of God. You're not here by accident. You're not here by mistake. You're here because God made a promise. And that promise had you in mind. See, I don't know what kind of a childhood you had. In many ways, I don't care what kind of childhood you had. You may have been abused as a child. You may have been abandoned as a child. You may have been bullied through your childhood. You may have had times of anxiety. You may have had mental problems in your childhood. All those things are very real to many people. Some people had a tough childhood. I had a great childhood. Very thankful for mine. I had never had a father. Well, of course, I did have a father, but you know what I mean. He was never there. He was killed during the war when I was 3 weeks old. So I never knew him, but I had a great childhood. I can't remember any pressures. I can't remember any problems. I can't remember any fears or doubts. I enjoyed my childhood. I enjoyed the freedom and the fun. But it may not be the same for you. It may be sad for you. It may touch your heart again and again when you look back at your childhood. You may have been abandoned and never knew a father. You may have been abused and really have a strong reaction in your heart every time fatherhood is mentioned. But that's not the point, really. You were born not by a mistake, not by someone who didn't want you, not by someone who abused you. You were born because God made a promise. And you were born again because God made a promise. You see, you have to be born first before you can be born again. And God wanted you born so that he could get you born again and be part of his kingdom. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was created. He chose you in Christ. That's why you're here. And he says, we, brothers, sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And then he says, just as in those days, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Not only were you born by a promise, you were born by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you got here. That's how you came into the Church of Christ. That's how you were born again. You were born by the power of the Holy Spirit. How fantastic is that? How good does that make you feel? That I may not have been wanted by my natural parents, but I'm here because I've got a promise over my life and I've had an experience of the Holy Spirit. That's us. We were those who were born out of barrenness. We were those that are born out of darkness. We were born out of slavery. Let me take you to one more scripture, and then I'm done. The first chapter of John. John's Gospel and chapter 1. Of course, the only thing greater, miraculously speaking, is for someone to be born out of a barren womb, is someone to be born out of a virgin womb. And that's what Jesus was. Therefore, to bring forth sons, daughters, out of a barren womb is nothing for him. Nothing at all. So let me read for you here from verse 10 in John chapter 1. He was in the world, and through him the world was made. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. How wonderful. How marvelous. Isaac's born from barrenness. Joseph's born from barrenness. Samuel's born from barrenness. Each one with a key part to play in the great redemptive history of God. And you and I, like Isaac, were born by the promise of God and by the power of God. And we as a people of God can expect through our faith and through our worship to see sons and daughters born to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe God has, in a coming year, a great increase for his people as we take up that wonderful key of bringing forth children who will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities, that we rejoice, we praise God, we give him glory, just as Paul and Silas in the prison praised God and saw the doors fly open and the chains fall off and people coming to faith in Christ. It's not unusual for God to do that. It's how he works. He works that way in your life. He'll work that way in the lives that we're going to touch through these lives that are miracle lives. See, God only has miracle children. And it's miracle children who bring in the kingdom. John went before him and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in those days, many, many people turned and believed on the Lord Jesus. And our prayer is, do it again, Lord. In our day and in our generation, bring life out of death. Bring children out of barrenness. Bring light out of darkness and give us the power to be those who preach without intimidation, without fear, and without embarrassment the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Let us feed the world. Let us bring out the word of God. Let us go before him to prepare a people for the Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.